Please turn with me for our Old Testament reading now to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5, we're going to read verses 8 through 20. Ecclesiastes 5, 8 through 20, that's on page 555 in the Bibles provided for you. Here in these verses, Kohelet, the author, returns to the topic of money and wealth. We've looked at this a few times already in this book, but here he's going to show us the fruitlessness of greed. But by the end, he's going to be endorsing enjoying your wealth, whatever wealth you do have. And so as we get to that part near the end, notice what has changed in what he's talking about here. What's different in what he's saying at the end from the kind of talk about wealth earlier in the passage. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 8 through 20. This is the word of God. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go, and what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. In a commencement speech in 2014, actor Jim Carrey said this: "I wish people could realize all their dreams and wealth and fame so that they could see that it's not where you're going to find your sense of completion." Spoken as a man who has realized his dreams. If I understand correctly, Jim Carrey, growing up, had financial struggles. His family had financial struggles to the point that he even dropped out of high school to work to try to help pay the bills. And so he knew what it was like to think of money as something that he really needed, that he really wanted. He knew what it was like to have those bills coming in all the time, and you never quite have enough to cover everything, and to always feel stretched, and to feel that desire for more money because he didn't have enough. But now he's made his millions, and the completion and the fulfillment and the happiness didn't come with it. Was he actually satisfied once he got the money that he had wanted as a young person? Apparently not. And he wants other young people to hear that. As he gave this speech to young graduates, he wanted them to learn that without having to learn it the hard way. Do you believe that money would satisfy you? Even if maybe you wouldn't say it, do you believe in your heart that money would satisfy you? You know that money can buy many good things. Money buys you food. It buys you clothing. It can buy you a home. It can buy you medical treatment. It can buy you enjoyable things. It can buy you beautiful things. It can buy you helpful things. And so it doesn't make sense to us in a way that these good things wouldn't satisfy us. If money gets us all these good things, why are we not satisfied if we get more money? Kohelet's come back to this topic of wealth again here. And he wants you to stop and consider here in this topic of wealth, he wants you to stop and consider where your heart is pointed. If you point your heart at money, at these material things, if you make that the focus of your heart, and what money and what it can buy, will your heart actually be satisfied? Will you ever get enough? And friends, as we go through Kohelet's reasoning here, you'll see that he ends up endorsing enjoying gifts, the good gifts that God gives you in this life, including wealth, if you have it. But that enjoyment only comes when you understand that those things are gifts from God. And when your heart is not oriented at the things, but your heart is oriented at God, the true satisfaction is in the giver of those gifts, the giver and his gifts that he gives, and never the gifts by themselves, as we'll see here. And so, brothers and sisters, as this world offers you all kinds of ideas of what will satisfy you and things that will make your life happy and fulfill you, find satisfaction in the giver, not just his gifts. Find satisfaction in the giver, not just his gifts. Now, in this passage, Kohelet talks about the love of money. And I think a more succinct way to talk about the love of money is just to talk about greed. That when he says the love of money, he's referring to greed. And so we're going to see the emptiness of greed in the first few sections of this passage before we get to Kohelet's recommendation here. And so in these first couple of verses that we read, we see, first of all, that greed corrupts society from top to bottom. That greed corrupts society from top to bottom. These first couple of verses there, verses 8 and 9, are difficult to interpret. And you might have, as I was reading there, you might have wondered what's going on here. What is the scenario that is described here? He says that you see injustice, you see violation of justice and righteousness in a province. The idea here is that in one particular area, one particular place, you see someone taking advantage of people under their power. So in one particular province with one particular leader over it, you see that leader taking advantage of his power to take things from the people under his power. And so it's a province or an area that you have direct contact with somehow. Maybe you live in that province, or maybe you know people who live in that province in that particular area. But it's one area of life that you have more contact with in a particular way. So you're focused on it. You see this injustice, and you see this abuse in this one particular area. And what does Kohelet tell you here? He says, don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised when you see this. Don't be amazed by this when you see it. And the reason he gives here is debated. He talks about these higher, the ESV calls them higher officials. But what it really says more woodenly in the Hebrew is the high one is watched by a high one, and there are high ones over them. And some people see this as an appeal to God's justice in the end. Don't worry about these things, because God will make it right in the end. But he doesn't say don't worry about it. He says don't be amazed by it. And so I think commentators are right that Kohelet is saying that this problem that you're looking at isn't just a local problem. It goes through every level of authority and government in this world. That in every hierarchy, this idea of greed runs from top to bottom. That this isn't an isolated problem to this one leader that you're concerned about. It's not a problem that only pertains to this one particular issue that you see. This is something that goes all the way up, because the one who's taking advantage of the people under his power has somebody over him who's looking out for number one. And then that person has somebody over him who's looking out for number one. And everyone's taking a slice all the way up the ladder. And this is true all through human society. In every place where you have a system of authority and you have hierarchy, you have sinful people. And so we shouldn't be amazed when we see injustice in one area, because we should expect sinful human hearts at every level. You see these levels of greed in Jesus' day with the tax collectors in his time. You may know that in Jesus' day, some of the taxes were farmed out to local tax collectors who would pay a certain price to the government, saying, I'll cover the taxes of this amount, and the government would say, okay, and you can charge as much as you want as long as you're able to do it and get away with it. And so the tax collector would pay the government a certain amount of money, and then to cover his costs and then to take a big fat cut on top of it, he would charge whatever tax he wanted. But we know from Luke chapter 19 that there wasn't just one tax collector, there were chief tax collectors, because that's what Zacchaeus was called. A chief tax collector, a head tax collector. So every tax collector who was ripping off the people he was over was also answering to another tax collector who was over him, who was answering to Roman authorities, and it went all the way up the chain. And so even though you may see the local tax collector and you may be upset about this one local problem and his greed, you have to realize it goes all the way up. It's not just a local problem. Kohelet is telling us, don't just think of this as a local thing. See the bigger problem here. And ultimately, don't be surprised by it. Because the reason, as I've said, the reason that this is true all through human society is because greed is part of every sinful human heart. Greed is there in every sinful human heart on this earth. And so we're going to see this from the top to the bottom of society. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees were focused on the tax collectors and how awful the tax collectors were. But they forgot, they refused to see the greed in their own hearts. Kohelet is reminding us here that when you see this going from top to bottom of society, then it reminds you to look in your own heart and to see that this greed is there in your own sinfulness and that this is a problem for all of society. And then in verse 9 here, Kohelet, this is another difficult verse to translate, so what you have may have looked very different from what I read here, but I think the ESV is correct. That Kohelet points out then what a blessing it is to have a king who is not motivated by greed, a king who is committed to cultivated fields, someone who is committed to slow, productive, life-giving work in his domain instead of just being focused on conquest or on short-term gains or taxing for his own good. A king who cares about the most fundamental work that we do of getting life out of the ground, getting our bread out of the ground, to someone who cares about that for his whole domain. And what a blessing that is to have a king like that. That's something that we'll come back to here in a moment. But look at your own thinking here for a moment. As you think about corruption and injustice that you see around you, do you ever think that greed is a problem only with one particular type of person or one part of society? Do you blame the problems of our society on one particular group and their greed? Maybe it's the corporate fat cats or management or the big corporations as opposed to the good-hearted small businesses. And if we could just deal with those big corporate fat cats who are so greedy and are taking so much, that would solve the problems of our society. Or maybe it's the government officials, and you think, well, if we could get rid of the government that we have right now, these people who seem to be lining their own pockets all the time and are motivated by the money they can get from lobbyists and things like that, then we would get rid of our problems. Or maybe it's a particular generation that's being greedy, and you think, well, it's the millennials, or it's the boomers, or it's Gen Z, and it's their problem. They're the greedy ones. But friends, this is the human problem of sin in our hearts. And we should not be surprised when we see it in one area, because it's in every one of our hearts. This greed, this wanting more for ourselves, always being hungry for this money for ourselves. See that it's a society-wide problem because of our sin. Now, he goes on here to address greed more specifically in the next few verses. And he points out next that greed will never be satisfied. Secondly, greed will never be satisfied. In verse 10 there, he just states it explicitly. He says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. And the one who loves wealth with his income. If you love money, you're not going to be satisfied with money. This is something he learned from experience, as we saw earlier. This is written by a very wealthy man who had tried that, who had gained all the wealth. And he could tell you from his own experience, it doesn't fill that hole in your heart. It's not going to make you feel satisfied. And how many times have we seen this in history? How many wealthy people have tried to tell people, this didn't bring me happiness in history? It's like when we try to find our satisfaction in money, it's like a person who's hungry drinking lots of water and drinking more water. And they never get full because the water doesn't actually fulfill the hunger that's in you, because hunger is not hunger for water, it's hunger for food. And so, yes, water has its proper place, but that emptiness that they're trying to fill can't be filled by that water. And they might say, well, I love water so much, and it feels good, and it's a good human experience, and I want to have that water, and it's a good thing for me, but it's never going to fill that hole. It's never going to take away that hunger. And friends, in the same way, you have a hunger for satisfaction in your heart. And money simply cannot satisfy that hunger. It will not satisfy, even if you get it. Even if you get as much as you ever wanted, you will never find that satisfaction through money. And then he points out, as he goes on there in verse 11, he says, even if money could satisfy, when wealth goes up, the costs go up. When money goes up, then those who eat it, those who consume it, go up. And there's it's very vivid here. He says, you know, what advantage has the owner but to see them with his eyes? And you imagine it comes in the one door and you see it, and then it just seems to go out the door the other way. And you get more food, and then suddenly there's more people there to eat it. How often, when you gain more wealth or more resources, people come out of the woodwork and things come up, and it just, even random costs seem to come up. That just, it, you see it. You know, all you get to do is see it, and then it goes. And it goes on. It's so often the case. Kids, I don't know if you've read the book Dozens of Donuts. We have a book called Dozens of Donuts, where there's a bear who's making herself donuts, and she's so excited about her donuts, but right when she's about to eat them, someone knocks at the door, and so she has to share the donuts. And then someone else knocks on the door, and she has to make more donuts. And this keeps happening again and again and again, and so she's spent her whole day making donuts, and at the end, she doesn't get any of the donuts to eat, because, well, then they help her out. But she doesn't get any donuts because the more donuts she gets, the more people show up. And friends, this, how often has that been true in your life? You try and you try and you earn more and you think, if I could earn this much, then I'd have that space and it wouldn't get used up so quickly. But somehow it gets used up. Wealth, it works that way in this world. And then he goes on in verse 12 there, and points out that wealth actually makes it harder to sleep. You would think that if you had a full stomach, if you had a comfortable bed, if you had a nice place to sleep, that you would get a better sleep than a laborer who missed the meal at the end of the day because he didn't have as much to eat. But experience will tell you that a person who has worked the day is going to sleep better than the person who spent their day in leisure, and the person who's got a full stomach. That's just the way that this world works. And you can observe that wealth is not the path to satisfaction. Greed will not be satisfied. Do you really believe that? For you kids, and for you junior high and high schoolers, do you really believe that? That money is not going to satisfy you? Because if you're like me at your age, there are a lot of things I wanted to buy. A lot of things, and if my parents would just understand that these things are really important and good, they would let me spend money. They would give me money to spend on these things. And it seems like money could buy you happiness. It seems like it will satisfy. But money is a lousy thing to love. It's going to keep breaking your heart again and again. Even if you get it, it's not going to satisfy you. Now, it's not just that it's unsatisfying, but Kohelet goes on to point out that thirdly, greed always loses in the end. Greed always loses in the end. There in verses 13 and 14, he talks about someone who had wealth, but this wealth is lost in a bad venture. So you have this wealth, but then you invest it in something, and you have a son who's looking forward to inheriting that wealth, and then something bad happens, and the investment goes up in smoke, and there's nothing to pass on to the next generation. And the problem with greed is that greed has to come face to face with the fact that we live in a world of mishaps. We live in a world of limited knowledge. We don't know what things are a good investment or not. We live in a world that's full of risk. There are all kinds of things that could go wrong. And you can look at however many historical busts of investments that went belly up. And you think of even just recent things like Theranos or FTX or some of these big high-profile things where millions and millions and millions and millions have gone up in smoke like that. And those cases were dealing with deception. You're dealing with sinful people and deceptive people, so it's possible you may lose your wealth that way. But there are also natural disasters. So we live in a fallen world that is full of natural things that can go wrong. In Alexandre Dumas' Count of Monte Cristo, there's a key plot point about a ship, whether or not this one ship has sunk and whether it's going to come back to port, because this man who owns this ship, all of his wealth, all of his livelihood, and all of his debts are tied up in this one ship, and whether or not it sinks in a storm was going to make or break his life. And friends, that could be true in your life. A natural disaster could wipe out what you have, could take away all of those things that you have. And then he goes on and points out that even if you manage to hold on to that wealth, verses 15 and 16 points out that you can't take it with you. Even if the death and the destruction of this world doesn't take your wealth away during your lifetime on this earth, you're going to reach a point where you can't take it with you. There's a no wealth beyond this point sign at the end of your life. You're not going to be able to walk out the door with it. From Kohelet's perspective, life is frustrating because it's like a grocery store where you can't take the groceries out the door. You're spending your whole life filling this cart, and then you check out and you get to the door and they make you leave your bags at the door, and you walk out with exactly the same amount that you walked in with. And it's a grievous evil. We feel that that doesn't feel right to us, that we would work and work and then there's nothing to show for it. We've got to walk out with as much as we came in with, naked as he came. And then in verse 17, on top of it all, the greedy person has spent that whole life miserable about trying to hold on to it. He all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. As Charles Dickens says in the Christmas Carol about Scrooge, he says, "Darkness is cheap, and Scrooge liked it." And you picture Scrooge crouched over his dimly lit meal with no one there with him, anxious and angry, full of vexation and sickness and anger, frustrated and angry at the way that life keeps thwarting his pursuit of wealth, because it's going to keep thwarting his pursuit of wealth. A person who's fixated on money, who is living in a world that's full of threats to that wealth, is going to spend his days in anxiousness and anger. And it's ultimately kept to his own hurt, as verse 13 says. Friends, greed always loses in the end. There's no winning at the end if your love chief love is money. You can't take it with you, and even in this life you're likely to lose it because of the dangers of this world. Are you clear-eyed about how quickly your resources could go like that? We live in a day of insurance, and we think everything's insured, right? I mean, our bank accounts are FDIC insured, and so surely some kind of insurance is going to kick in. But friends, nothing is fully insured. Nothing is fully insured, and it could go like that. And so often it has in history. And have you also taken it truly to heart that you can't take it with you? And we say that so often. People say that so often, but have you really taken that to heart? If you find yourself with the responsibility to take care of someone's belongings after they've passed, maybe a friend or neighbor or a family member, as you're going through those things and you're dealing with those resources that person had, I would encourage you to pause to really think about it. Recognize that every one of those objects was something that person had purpose for. They represent dreams and thoughts and concerns for what might happen in the future. And those things are gone now. Those things are no longer belong to that person in the grave. It's good for us to think about that. And if for you to think in that moment, what do I have in this life? What have I been investing in? What is important to me? What am I spending my time on? And am I spending my time on it in a way that I should be, considering the fact I can't take any of it with me? Am I really recognizing the fact and living according to the fact that I'm not going to be able to take it with me? Now, in this passage, it's not all bleak from Kohelet's perspective this time. And he moves to a point of hope, or I'm not sure it's really hope, but at least it's an endorsement of what you should be doing here at the end. And so fourthly, having shown the emptiness of greed here, true satisfaction is in the giver and his gifts. Fourthly, true satisfaction is in the giver and his gifts. He says that satisfaction can't be found in wealth, but then in verses 18 and 19, it almost sounds like he's telling us to find satisfaction in our wealth. He says you should find joy in the toil that you're doing. You should enjoy the wealth that God has given you for the days that you have it. And it almost sounds like he's saying live it up while you can. Just enjoy what you can while you can. You've only got a few days on this earth. You may as well enjoy what you have. But we've already been down that path before in this book. Kohelet has already tried living for the moment. He's already tried living for pleasure and trying to just enjoy what he can in this life. So he can't be saying just simply live it up for now. So what is he saying here? What do you see in these last verses that we read, verses 18 through 20, that hasn't been in the passage up till now? What factor is he emphasizing here? It's once in verse 18, it's twice in verse 19, and it's again in verse 20. It's the reminder that these things are gifts from God. That these good things that we enjoy in this world are from God. And so even in his limited perspective, in this thought experiment of taking just general revelation, just what he can observe in this world, not taking into account God's promises or salvation or a hope of the life to come or the resurrection or anything like that, even from his limited perspective, he knows that the best we can hope for has to involve the good God somehow. That our satisfaction has to come from God Himself. He can observe that. He can see that we need God. We can't just content ourselves with the gifts that He's given. And so He knows enough here from this limited perspective that they need to be enjoyed. These things need to be enjoyed as gifts from God for them to be at all satisfying. That there has to be a Godward focus. Our hearts have to be turned not to these things, but to God Himself and recognizing these things as gifts from Him. He knows that looking for God's gifts and enjoying them is a more satisfying way to go through life than greed will ever be. And the gifts are enjoyable, yes, but only when the giver is the focus. And that's as far as Kohelet can get us in this limited perspective. But the good news is that there's much more to our understanding of these things in Scripture than just what Kohelet has to say here. There's much better news than what he has to give us here, because God has spoken to us and he has sent his Son for us to die for us. And so the sliver of satisfaction that Kohelet is pointing us to in this sliver of a life that we live on this earth is almost nothing compared to what God has given us through Jesus Christ, because he's given us eternal life. He's given us many gifts through his Son, and most importantly, he has given us himself. We are not left simply trying to get a shred of a gift from God. We have God himself. If you remember what I read from 1 Timothy 6 earlier, you see a lot of the same ideas that we have here in Ecclesiastes 5. In fact, the same exact ideas, like that you can't take it with you, and that riches are uncertain, and that it's good to be content with what you're given in this life and not to fall into the love of money. All those ideas are there in 1 Timothy 6, but there's a thread of bright hope all through 1 Timothy 6 that's just not here in Ecclesiastes 5. There in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, he says, "Take hold of eternal life to which you were called." And then in verse 14, "Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's no appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Ecclesiastes. And then to the rich, he says, tells them to be rich in good works, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Jesus has come into this fallen, futile world that we've been looking at, that's so full of these mishaps and disasters and our own sinfulness that is such a threat to our investments, to our resources. But he came into this world and suffered and died so that whoever believes in him might have true life, might have eternal life, and have a hope of the resurrection, and have the opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. And so if we run back through this passage, you can see what a difference Christ makes in each of these areas. He is this king that's committed to cultivated fields. He's the king who cares about justice and righteousness and doesn't just look out for himself, and who is ruling his kingdom in perfect righteousness. And yes, loving money will not say, if you love money, you will not be satisfied with money. But we know from Scripture that if you love Jesus, you will be satisfied with Jesus. In Psalm 17, when it talks about those who try to find their portion in this life, then it says, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." But if you love Christ, you will be satisfied one day with Christ. And yes, bad ventures may lose your earthly investment, as we've seen here, but Jesus calls you to make a guaranteed investment, the only guaranteed investment, kind of investment that you can, where moth and rust do not destroy, to lay up treasures in heaven, because he died and was raised to give us resurrection from life, to that life to come with him, where you will get to enjoy those gifts with him. And then in verses 18 and 19, where it talks about us accepting our lot from God, our portion from God. I've put it out before, but that word for lot, or that portion in Scripture elsewhere, we're told our portion is God Himself. Our portion is Jesus Christ Himself. And so you don't get to just enjoy the gifts from God as a glimpse of the good God for a few days on this earth. One day you will have the giver Himself and His gifts. Psalm 16 says, You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So which will it be? greed, or the giver. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:17, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Money certainly can buy good things in its place in your life, but where is your heart pointed? What do you love? What captivates you? What keeps your attention and your devotion? As I'll say again here in a moment, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper from Isaiah chapter 55, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. Friends, find satisfaction in the giver, not just in his gifts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this warning about the love of money. And we see that greed in our own hearts, if we're honest, how much our minds get focused on these material goods. How we find them so tantalizing, and we look to wealth as a source of hope and protection and joy. And so, Lord, we ask that you would turn our hearts. Help us to truly understand that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and that none of these things are good without you. And so, Lord, please help us to turn our hearts to you, and then to be able to enjoy the good things you've given us as gifts from you. We thank you for the hope that we have of looking forward to being with you, seeing you face to face, and enjoying your good gifts with you for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.